In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. Amen. In a couple of weeks, and we're only about 29 ourselves, but my kids like to remind me that they are on their own in all the important ways, and I have to sheepishly agree. Even though they now live in the strange and distant lands of upstate New York, Vermont, and Southern California, for heaven's sake, we are bound across time and space by a set of understandings of what we do and would do for one another and what we mean to each other. I'm sure many of you can relate either in relationships with your own children, your parents, your best friends of past and present. Real relationship entitles commitment. Indeed, that's what makes relationships matter. We were once given a great piece of parenting advice that Karen and I followed whenever our children would go out with friends, especially overnight or some distance from home. We'd tell them this: if you call me and ask me to, I will come and get you anytime, any place, no questions asked. We'd say, it's far more important to us that you get a safe ride home when you need it than our knowing the details of the circumstances or mistakes that landed you in a bad spot. We'd say, I'm trusting you to make that call, okay? And they would smile back at us, nervously, gratefully, maybe chuckling at their parents' naivete, I don't know. But I'm confident that they knew and know to this day we are there for them when and if they need us. These little pacts, these covenants between and among those we love can be very powerful, particularly when they are put explicitly into words. They are a practical, verbal incarnation of feelings all too often left unspoken, tokens of love and fidelity that last for always. That's what wedding vows are, for example, to love and to cherish through sickness and health. Or the vows parents and godparents make at the presentations at baptism. I will, by my prayers and witness, help this child to grow into the full stature of Christ. Covenant is one of the most important words in our Judeo-Christian tradition, but also one of the most commonly misunderstood. In Scripture, God often speaks of how we are to keep his covenant, but this is not quite what it sounds like. In 21st century America, it's natural to think of a covenant as a contract. You do this for me, and I will do this for you. If one side breaks the agreement, the other side is released from keeping their side. This makes sense in a business relationship, but it can lead to real heartache in a personal one. Our spoken and implied promises to our family members and close friends are not some quid pro quo arrangement. We do not do kindness for them in repayment for the kindness they do for us. We know it would be wrong to act hurtfully toward them, even if at some point they are unkind to us. Two wrongs do not make a right. The bottom line is that we do loving things for the most important people in our lives, not in order to be loved, but because we are in a loving relationship with them. And it's our loving relationship that gives our lives the meanings they have. It can be helpful then for us to think of two kinds of covenants, those that are more like a deal, this for that, and others which could be better termed vows in relationship. The first kind is fragile and conditional, essentially designed to protect everyone involved against abuse and deceit, a deal assuring that each party will get what he or she wants from a temporary and limited exchange of goods and services. The second type, vow in relationship, is more lasting, unconditional, better able to withstand setbacks and disappointments because of the importance of the connection between those involved, instead of based on what one gets at any given moment. Today's Old Testament reading about God's covenant with Abram shows that humankind's covenant with God is a vow in relationship, based on God's unfathomable, unconditional love, not dependent on some quid pro quo. Listen again to the astonishing way God makes clear his commitment to his people, his commitment to us. "This is my covenant with you," God says. "I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant between you and your offspring after you throughout the generations." God blesses Abram, father, with a new name, Abraham, father of nations, and Sarai as Sarah, giving them not only the promise of a child, but the promise of the land of Canaan, a perpetual holding. Gifts of love, no strings attached, a new name and a new future because of God's eternal promise of relationship. Now, some misread, in my opinion, the discussion of circumcision that follows in these verses, a reference which our lectionary delicately omits, as Abraham's half of the bargain. But Scripture is very clear to describe that that is a sign of the covenant between God and Abraham, not a condition to fulfill, a mark and reminder of what can never be lost, the personal relationship through Isaac and all generations that culminates in Abraham's most important ancestor, Jesus himself. Which brings us to today's gospel reading. There are two parts of this passage from Mark that I think carry all the impact, two points that stand in intentional contrast to one another to drive home the importance and power of this idea of covenant in relationship. First, there's the famous line Jesus says, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Importantly, this is to be understood in the context of our reading from Genesis, the context of the Jewish covenant with God that Jesus and his disciples understood deeply in ways it's hard for our 21st century American ears to hear. Jesus is not saying, "You only get what I've come to offer you if you do these things." Jesus' love for us is not a deal, not a bargain he'll keep if we do. No, the point is that each of us receives the gift of Jesus' love and great sacrifice upon the cross anyway. That's grace, amazing grace, unearned, undeserved, but ours because of God's love for us. Jesus is saying, "Here's what you get. Now it's up to you to determine for yourself whether and how to follow." Taking up our cross and following in Jesus' path is a decision like Abraham's, a decision that's a response to the unconditional love of God, maybe the only response. The other contrasting moment in our powerful gospel reading is after Jesus describes what's going to happen to him, and Peter, aghast at the notion that his Lord and Savior is going to suffer and die — he seems too blown away by all that to hear the "and after 3 days rise again" part — Peter rebukes Jesus for saying that, and Jesus goes ballistic. "Get behind me, Satan." What would cause Jesus to react so angrily at his best earthly friend who's just afraid for him? I think it's also because of this idea of vow in relationship. I believe that even though Jesus knows what's going to happen, knows what has to happen, he's not enthusiastic about the prospect. Peter's "let's not go there, Jesus" has got to be at least a little tempting to Jesus. And what he wants from Peter is for the rock to be there for him through it all, based on that covenant of love they've been building together for years. I think in this moment, Jesus sees that Peter is too limited, too human to see the big picture. I think Jesus sees that Peter, like all the others, will betray him too. I think he sees that Peter has a way to go yet before he can be transformed by the power of his relationship with God in our midst. And I'd like to think Jesus can see that his death, resurrection, and return to his disciples, his return to Peter despite Peter's doubt and betrayal, will open Peter's eyes to the power of that covenant that nothing in the world can shake, and launch Peter's career of founding the church that allows us to be here together 2,000 years later. Jesus wants Peter, wants us, to be shaped and changed by the love God has given us in Jesus. Not to somehow strive to be good enough to get that love, but to be changed and inspired by the reality and power of that love that comes without condition. Do you remember the movie As Good As It Gets? It's one of Jack Nicholson's best, where he plays Melvin Udall, a cranky, bigoted, unbelievably obsessive, compulsive writer whose routine is disrupted when Carol, the only waitress who will tolerate him, is called away from her work at the diner where Melvin eats, where Melvin must eat because of his need for routine. Melvin finds he can't eat breakfast without her. And in the end, he finds he really loves her. In a wonderful scene, he tells her that despite his almost insurmountable hate for pills, he has, because of her, reluctantly accepted his psychiatrist's advice to start taking medication for his commission. "What does that have to do with me?" Carol asks. "Because," he says in that great Nicholson voice, "you make me want to be a better man." Lent is the perfect time for us to think about the nature of our covenant with God and what kind of man or woman do we want to be in light of that relationship, that love. When God says we are to keep this covenant, God's not requiring we hold up some end of some bargain. Instead, it's like keeping a precious gift, treasuring it, holding it close to our hearts where it can often be called to mind. It's keeping something top of mind, central to our lives, so that it will affect all that we do. What sign of this covenant is there in the way we live our lives? A covenant that we're to keep close to our hearts. What cross do we take up in response to God's amazing grace? And if we were to ask God for a new name, what would that be?